As we're near the end of our carol service, I'd like to leave you today with a thought for Christmas. Before we're overtaken by an avalanche of turkey, TV and tinsel, I've got a takeaway for you this evening. The market research organisation Gallup did a survey a few years ago and they asked people, what do you most want for Christmas? And the highest response to that question, 43% of people said they most wanted a surprise. Well, I've got a little one for you here today. I've got a video I just want to show you. Let's watch this video together. A surprising ending to the video. At the beginning, it seemed like the story was going in one direction. At first, it seemed like something bad was about to happen. But as we watched, it became clear that something surprising, something good was in fact happening. Just like the video that we've seen, the first Christmas started out looking very unpromising. But lots of people ended up being very surprised about what was actually going on behind the scenes. There were a lot of surprised people that first Christmas. First, of course, was Mary. She was very surprised. This angel appeared to her, told her that even though she was a virgin, she was going to conceive a child. I love the story of the school nativity play, where all's going well until the angel appears and tells a little girl, Mary, that she's going to have a baby. How can this be? Said Mary, since I am a Viking. Then there was Joseph. He was very surprised to find that his fiancée was about to have a baby that wasn't his. He was even more surprised that angel told him it was God's baby. Mary's baby was God's son. Then there were the wise men. They were surprised that the promised king that was foretold in the stars, that this king was not born in a palace, but born in a stable next to a pub. Then there were shepherds. They were shocked. The angels came, told them the surprising news, the amazing news that God had come to rescue his people. But the most surprising thing about Christmas, perhaps more than any of these, is that the infinite God who made it all, who existed from all eternity, would choose to somehow confine his infinity to the body of a baby born in poverty. Perhaps the most surprising thing about Christmas is, why would God become a baby? The writer Max Lucado said this, if our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a savior. And this baby was a very special baby. This baby was sent from God as a savior. The angels on that hillside in Bethlehem, they were there, they came to these shepherds with a special message. The message of the angels was this, a savior has been born to you tonight. The message was such a surprise to those shepherds. Maybe it's a surprise to you this evening that you and I would need a savior. Why do we need someone to rescue us? You only need to be rescued if you're in some kind of trouble. We certainly see all kinds of problems and troubles in the world around us. But what's the relevance of the angel's message? Why do I need a savior? I love the story of a mum who was busy and needed to find something to keep her daughter occupied for about half an hour. She was flicking through a magazine and she found a map of the world. She thought, this is a great idea. So she took the map of the world and she cut it into squares, muddled them up and put them on the floor and said to her daughter, what I'd like you to do is to make a map of the world. Put these squares together to make a map of the world. She thought, that'll keep her busy for ages. Anyway, a few minutes later, the daughter comes running to her mum. I've done it. The mum thought, no, you haven't. She says, yes, I've done it. Look. And she looked and there, the daughter had put this map, this complicated map of the world together. The mum said to her, how did you do it? The daughter said this. Well, while you were cutting the map of the world, I looked on the other side and I saw a picture of a man and a picture of a woman. And I thought, if I can put the man and the woman back together again, I could put the world back together again. You see, that really is what the Christmas story is all about. It's about solving a problem in the hearts of men and women. Something is broken. Something needs to be put back together. Perhaps the clue to this is how this baby born in a stable was going to be a savior. Perhaps the clue are found in the gifts that the wise men brought. We all know the story, the three gifts we've heard already tonight. Gold, because he would be a king. Frankincense, representing prayer, communication. He'd be the one who would connect humanity with God. But the gift of myrrh. Myrrh was a very, very strange gift. Myrrh was a very disturbing gift for Mary. That night when she held Jesus and when she received that gift of myrrh, what went through her mind? See, myrrh is a burial spice. Myrrh is used for the dead. What a poignant gift for a baby. But you see, this is our clue, because this baby was born to die. He was destined to die in such a way that would be significant, to die in such a way that would rescue us from the things that are broken in our lives, to die in such a way that we could be forgiven for the things that we regret. A few years ago, there was a televised debate between the atheist Margarita Laski and a Christian, John Stott. She said one thing. And one thing she said was very sad and really struck me. She said this: what I envy most about you Christians, what I envy most about you is I have no one to forgive me. You see, that was a surprising thing for the first Christmas. It was about the birth of a baby who one day would die a surprising death that would enable us to experience forgiveness. The angels said one more thing to the shepherds that first Christmas. They announced great news of joy to you and all people. See, the message of Christmas isn't just for me and you, it's for all people. And the real meaning of what was going on that housing estate with the youth we saw in the video, it wasn't obvious to start with. There was a lot more going on than was at first apparent. It was actually a very happy event. In fact, it was a celebration. What if there was a lot more going on in the Christmas story than you ever realized? Christmas is a time full of surprises. I hope your Christmas is full of nice surprises. But what if this Christmas God has a surprise for you? My thought for Christmas as we finish this carol service is, what if every Christmas up until now you've missed the real reason for the season? I want to finish a true story of a lady called Thelma Howard. And a number of years ago, she worked for a wealthy family in America. Every year on Christmas Eve, her employer gave her an envelope containing a piece of paper. She didn't realize the significance of the piece of paper and just kept keeping them every year with the pile of papers that she already had. When she died, her family found these envelopes with the papers inside. She'd worked in the home of Walt Disney, and every Christmas Eve, Walt Disney had given her some shares in the Disney company. She didn't realize that she'd been given a total of £20 million. She missed out on what she was given because she didn't realize its value. My Christmas thought is this: don't miss out this Christmas on what God has given to you in this baby. What if there is something far, far more special about Jesus than you ever realized? Amen. Thank you for listening. I wonder if you could put the lights on. We're going to finish with our last carol now. So I wonder if you'd stand with me, please. Let's stand together as we sing our last carol.
Fantastic. This is where everything could get a little bit exciting, because we've got our nativity play, which we do each year. So could the children who are in the play come up? The various shepherds and kings who've been rosy. No, the kings are going to stay at the back. But could everyone else and the adults who are helping come up to the front? It might be fun in a minute to turn the lights down a bit so it feels a bit like a theatre. Well done. Brilliant. Do you want to go to your places where you are? Shepherds are over here. Angels, the heavenly host, are at the back somewhere. The kings are right at the back. What I think we'll do first of all is just quickly introduce everybody. So we have, where's Eliza? We have Eliza, fantastic, who's narrating with me. And we have innkeepers. We've got Edward down here, who's one innkeeper. And we've
all these
got,
people here, what are they doing?
Look, we've got Johnny, who's the other innkeeper. Now, he's not just a very tall seven-year-old, okay? Johnny has come to join us as our sort of guest star, okay, to help us with the play. Then we've got kings right at the back, our far out on the desert plains. You've got to kind of imagine this. Our Kelechi and Jonathan and Joseph and Luke, and they are cool kings, okay? So they've got shades and stuff, not crowns. Then we've got shepherds. Shepherds down here with a whole flock of sheep, okay? There's each sheep represents half a flock, okay? So they're down here. We've got Mary here, who's Chennai. We've got Joseph, who's George. We've got the heavenly host at the back. Whoa, let me come out of the way. Look at this, okay? This is the heavenly host. So it's Anna, Joanna, Georgina, and Onyeka's kind of keeping an eye on things at the back. Then we've got, who else have we got? We've got, okay, we've got a donkey. Matt in his other life, all right, is a very cool teenager, but he's been willing to come as a donkey. Now, there's a slight problem, which is the donkey, he can't see through the eyes, so he is blind. So we're hoping that Mary and Joseph are going to lead him to Bethlehem. And then finally, we've got a cat. Here's the cat. Okay, I know it looks a bit more like a horse, but actually this is the cat that runs in and out. And there's somebody who's in control of the cat. Where's James? Other James? Where is he? Oh, there he is. Brilliant. Okay, now we want to have a little bit of audience participation. You don't have to join if you don't want to. Eliza's going to demonstrate this. First of all, as usual, we need you to be the lambs on the distant hills. So do you want to have a quick go at that? I see, you're always good at that, always good at that. But we thought we'd upgrade the audience participation this year, and you're going to also be camels. No, actually, you're going to be camel hooves, okay? So, no, hang on a minute, we're going to show you. Okay, Eliza's going to demonstrate, all right? Oh, impressive, a rhythm. Can we do it one more time? One more time. Ready? We thought you'd be good, you see, amazing. Right, so when you hear those bits, you kind of do those things, but you don't have to if you don't want to. We have got the inn here. Have we got the inn here? Yes, we've got the inn here, and we've got the stable. Look at this, the dilapidated stable sign with straw attached to it over here. Should we just move that? Just move that. Brilliant, right? Let's give this a go. Long, long ago, and far, far away, in the ancient eastern village of Bethlehem, there was an inn known as the Sleepy Inn. It was a tired, run-down establishment on the rough side of town. The reviews were generally terrible, and locals tended to steer clear. The Sleepy Inn was run by a certain Ebenezer and his younger brother, Nigel, after they inherited it from a scandalous uncle who had since fled the country.
Now, Ebenezer was terribly lazy, and he made Nigel do all the hard work. In fact, he loved nothing more than to lounge in his bed and treat the poor boy like room service.
Have we got any chicken nuggets? Yeah, I have some chips as well. What else have we got in the kitchen? Yeah, bring it all up. I'll be in bed.
Nigel had to sweep up, wash up and cook all the food, and he had to do it fast.
Here he comes. Here's Nigel. Look at this poor boy. Look at his washing up. Oh, he's cooking. Washing up. Wonderful. And Ebenezer had a rule about this. Nigel always had to answer the door. Even in the early hours, it would be the younger brother who would wake and let the guests in because Ebenezer loved his beauty sleep.
Well, there came a night in the Sleepy Inn that would never be forgotten. This was no ordinary night, for all the world was being taxed and most of the world seemed to have arrived at their door.
As usual, Nigel was working hard. Washing up the huge meal, washing up the huge meal that he cooked that night. And true to form, Ebenezer, here he is, look at this, was already tucked up in bed, from where he yawned a great yawn.
Oh.
And called out.
Give it a rest, Nigel. Some of us are trying to sleep.
So poor weary Nigel decided to call it a night. He put out the cat.
Where's the cat? Whoa.
Hurried upstairs, yawned a great yawn.
No, the cat's out over here. I think we'll leave the cat over here. Brill.
Yawned a...
Oh, come on! Apparently that's someone's heirloom, family heirloom.
Yawned a great yawn.
It's mine.
And grabbed his bear and fell into a deep sleep in his bed. All was still and all was quiet.
But not for long. For there was a knock at the door in a moment. They're not quite at the door yet. Okay.
Is that the door?
No, the door hasn't knocked yet. We haven't got them there. This is the door.
I thought it did.
We need you to come a bit further. That's brilliant. Look at the door.
Oh no, it's the door. Why isn't he answering it? Nigel, come on, that's your job.
Yelled Ebenezer. So Nigel stopped hugging his bear, got out of bed, hurried down the stairs and opened the door. In shot the cat.
There, in front of him. Where's Nigel? Oh, there. Okay, brilliant. There, in front of him. The door keeps moving. I can't see my script. There in front of him, sorry, stood a rather weary-looking couple and a very odd-looking donkey. Hang on a sec.
No room. Ebenezer says that there is absolutely no room.
Now look here, said the man. My name is Joseph and this is Mary. She's about to have a very important baby and we have travelled many miles and we're cold and tired. Please, can you help us?
And with that, he fell on his knees and he wept. Oh dear, thought Nigel, for he was a kind boy, unlike his big brother, and he felt very sorry for Mary and Joseph and the donkey. So he showed them the stable round the back, the only place where there was a bit of room. And they wandered over, even the donkey, who's having a few problems here, towards the hay, where they settled down, we hope.
Nigel then found the cat and put it out.
Where is the cat? Oh, the cat's gone in. Do you want to put it? Oh, whoa. Not sure about the props man
upstairs,
over here.
Yawned a great yawn and fell into bed. Nigel was so tired and so exhausted from all his many hours of work that he fell into a sleep so deep and so distant that he simply didn't hear any more knocks on the door. He was dead to the world.
Meanwhile, Ebenezer was snoozing away too when he awoke to hear a knock on the door.
Oh no, more guests. Nigel, can you get that? Nigel, little brother, are you awake?
But there was no Nigel, for he was far away in the land of dreams. Whoever was at that door kept banging on it louder and louder. So Ebenezer dragged himself out of bed and angrily hurried down the stairs, muttering to himself. He threw open the door, in shot the cat.
Where is the cat?
in shot the cat.
Yes.
Don't talk to me like that, you rude innkeeper.
Oh.
Said a rather fierce-looking shepherd, who was standing in front of a small motley crowd of sheep, oh no, and shepherds, from the hills.
Well, what do you want? Lost your sheep or something?
Asked Ebenezer with extra attitude.
No, actually, we're looking for Mary and Joseph.
Replied the shepherd.
Sorry. I see. Well, I don't know anything about that, but I think there's some people taking up residence in the stable round the back. I don't care where you go, but don't you dare knock on this door again.
And with that, he chased them off. Meanwhile, you know the routine. Out with the cat.
Where is the cat? There's the cat. Out.
Up the stairs, into bed. The moment Ebenezer's head hit the pillow, he went out like a light.
For a few moments, he snored a variety of snores. He sounds like an owl.
Cool.
All was quiet. I think it's an us snoring. All was quiet and still, save for the faint sound of some lambs out on the distant hill. Oh, it's like a huge crowd of lambs. But faintly in his sleep, Ebenezer thought he could hear the sound of distant camel hooves. Ah, it was the king's. Here they come, somewhere out there. They've travelled hundreds of miles across the desert plains. And suddenly, where are they? Here they come. Suddenly, come up. Bang, bang, bang.
Three pounding knocks at the door, loud enough for the whole street to hear. Loud enough to wake the guests who began to wail on their beds, but not loud enough to wake Nigel.
Why, of all nights, what is wrong with him? Nigel.
Whined Ebenezer. Oh. But Nigel didn't move. Now Ebenezer was hopping mad. He hurled himself out of bed. He charged like a sprinter down the stairs. He flung open the door. The cat flew in a state of sheer terror. And Ebenezer shouted,
"No room! There is no room in this inn. We're fully booked. Did you check online?" No, you didn't.
In front of him stood four rather rich-looking men and with a whole an entourage of camels and gifts and servants.
Ready, King One.
We do not want to stay.
Ooh. At your inn.
We have followed a star from the east, hundreds of miles across the desert.
Because the ancient books say that we will find a king who has been born here in Bethlehem tonight.
And we have gifts for the king.
Oh, gifts, eh? Well, I don't know anything about this king, but there is some star round the back of the stable. It's so bright, I had to put my... one second. My eye mask. Because it's such a bright light. Look, just clear out. Don't knock on my door anymore. And take your rowdy camels with you.
Said the innkeeper disrespectfully. And so the kings mounted their camels and gracefully headed off to find the stable round the back. Now Ebenezer was about ready to quit. He couldn't throw the cat out because the cat had gone round the back too to see what was happening. There she goes. Up the stairs he went, three at a time. He took a huge orange sleeping pill and flung himself on his bed. And it was quiet, mercifully quiet.
But after a few minutes, he became aware of some faraway swishing sound. He dreamed that heavenly beings were flying through the night sky.
Brilliant, brilliant.
Whee! Hello, winged people. How would you do?
No problem, he thought. Must just be the sleeping pill. But the swishing got louder and louder. Fearfully, he opened one eye. He was surrounded by angels. He leapt out of bed and squealed in a shrill voice enough to waken the dead.
Nigel!
This time, Nigel heard. He jumped out of bed and rushed to Ebenezer's side, sure that he must have done something terribly wrong.
Hi, Nigel. Hi, Nigel. There's something fishy going on here, Nigel. And it's happening round the back in our stable. Let's go and find out what it is.
And with that, he stormed round the back with Nigel and the angels in hot pursuit. And he was just about to yell, "What is going on round here?" When all the people turned to him and whispered.
"Baby? What baby? I didn't see one arrive,"
said the innkeeper.
And he slowly tipped over and looked into the manger. And he gazed upon the newborn baby Jesus. And as he did, something completely amazing seemed to happen. All his laziness and selfishness seemed to fly away. And he looked up with a huge smile and said,
"It's a boy, and he's perfect." Wait a minute. Shepherds, angels, kings, and that blooming bright star. He must be God's special child. And he's taken all my anger away. Nigel, wake up the bar staff and the house band. We're going to have a party.
And so they did. They all rose up and they danced until dawn. And no one was more thrilled than Nigel. We're going to have some music in a moment. As he watched Ebenezer lead them in a great Christmas dance. Oh, here comes the music. We're going to barn dance. Brilliant. Grab a partner.